What's that? Yeah, if you want to hold, pass your ballots toward the center aisle, please, that would be great. The guys will pick it up. Whew, I need some more buffer time between. Good stuff. I'll reflect over the last year and 600 people here on Easter, which I guess broke a record, and averaged 400 people in weekly attendance, and 50 people being baptized, and our life groups getting launched. And I just can't help but look back on the last year and just fall to my knees and say, thank you, Lord. Yeah. Been a good year, but it's going to pale in comparison to 2016. Amen? As much as we are in awe about what God did in 2015 or 14 or 13 or 10 or 1969, we got to keep being in awe of Him. We got to keep trusting in Him and looking forward to the amazing things that He's going to do. And we have to believe that He will. We can look at a number like 50 people. That's awesome. That's almost one every single week giving their lives to Christ, being baptized into Him. And we can look and be so amazed and just, oh, I can't believe it. But that'll limit our belief that He's going to do even more in 2016. And so we look back and we say, thank you, Lord. And we can't wait to see what You're going to do next. And we are so looking forward to it. I got together with the elders a few months ago, and we went to a lodge that a company that we do, a church development fund, allowed us to use a cabin that they have up in Boyne City. And we went up and we got away, and I had these big post-it note sheets, and we started asking some questions. And we asked questions like, what's working? What's broken? What doesn't make sense? What's confusing to us? And all of it as it pertains to our church. And we started making these lists of all these different things to answer these questions. And then after we answered each question, we would then vote, okay, after you've heard from everybody and not being swayed by anyone else, which ones are the most important? What are the top three to you? And we would circle all of those things. So we went through several questions, and then we had all these questions and these sheets lined all around the room and said, okay, now take time and look at all these sheets, look at all the answers, all the things that are circled. What are some common themes that we see? What are some the things that we see as a church and as leadership that we need to dive into right away and make sure that we're fixing these things or addressing these things or emphasizing these things as a church? What is God calling us to do? And after we did that and we came up with a list of four, which I'll share with you here in a minute. Then we took some list of words, and they were just words on, I don't know, they're probably 300 or 400 words listed on these sheets. And I gave them to him the night before. It was a Friday night and a Saturday. And I said, just look through and find any words that you think represent what God is going to do through this church in the coming years. And so we looked, and everybody came up with some words, and we put them up there, and we crossed some off, and we didn't hurt each other's feelings. We were nice about it, but fun to some people when they put them up there. But we had all these words. We put them up and crossed them out, and then we came up with this two-word phrase that we think represents best what we're going to be about and what we're going to be pursuing over the next few years. And it's this: Christ-inspired. And you just thought I wore a t-shirt today that said Christ-inspired so I could wear blue jeans today. That's half true. Anyway, right? Christ-inspired. When we look at the book of Mark that we've been marching through the last year, and we'll go through until about March of this year, and we looked at what Jesus did, we saw that He came onto the scene. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He went and He taught in the synagogues. And He taught in a way that people were amazed at what they heard at His teaching. And He only was able to teach that way through the power of the Holy Spirit, because He was God, His relationship with the Father, of course. But He knew Scripture. We then saw Jesus go out from that place, and He gathered these 12 guys around Him, the disciples, and He gathered them together and He discipled them. He taught them what it means to have a relationship with God and what it meant to follow the Messiah, to follow the Rabbi, Jesus Christ. He had His group of 12, and then He had His inner group, Peter, James, and John, remember? And then from there they went out, and as they were traveling, they saw people that were hurting, people that were lame or people that were blind or deaf, or the one lady had been bleeding for a long time. One person, they said their daughter was dead. And through all that, Jesus had compassion on the people around Him. And it wasn't a compassion like, oh, I'm so sorry for you, and walking away. It was a compassion that he would see it. He would stop. He would address the problem, both spiritual and physical. He would say, your sins are forgiven. Now get up and walk. And we saw this in Jesus' life. And then ultimately, of course, we're going to see at the end of the book of Mark that Jesus lays it all out for us. He absolutely lays everything out, his whole life, everything that he is. He lays out for you and me by way of the cross, his blood washing our sins away. That's what Christ inspired is. When it comes to living our life, when it comes to being the church, we want to do things that are Christ inspired. We want to know Scripture so well that we are able to teach and instruct in a way that it has authority, that people are amazed by the things that are coming from this church when it comes to teaching God's Word. We want to be Christ-inspired when it comes to discipling and being in relationship with people, so that we're not just talking in a big group on Sunday morning, but we're in life groups and we're in smaller mentoring and discipleship groups so that we can ask honest questions. What do you think about that passage? I don't know. It's confusing to me. I don't get it. How come it can say this here and say this here? Someone help make it sense. Help it make sense for me. We want you to be in a group where you can sit down and say, I'm struggling. Satan is kicking me in the teeth this week, kicking me all over the place. I need help. I need prayer. And we don't get to do that on a Sunday morning, do we? I get up here. I talk for half an hour. Some of you fall asleep. Some of you don't. Right. Crack up bad jokes. And there you go. We want you to be in these groups where you can come together and say, all right, what does this mean? What is the author trying to, what does God want to inspire me to do through this passage of Scripture? And that comes through being in smaller groups. The ladies are launching the Titus 2 groups in February. And that whole effort is so that ladies will have this avenue and this environment for you to be in, to not just be in a big group, but to be in a smaller group where people can know what's going on in your life, that we can be transparent and open before one another. And that's all Christ inspired. Men, how we're doing it with you is that we have a Monday morning thing at Trout Town. There's a Thursday night group that meets here at the church. I'm mentoring and discipling with about five or six guys right now. And the elders have committed that they're going to find somebody that they can disciple and mentor also. Men and women work differently. And so that's how we're doing it with the men, in the hopes of that it'll continue to seep out. We have our life groups so that families, husbands and wives and individuals can come together and be in a small group and ask those questions and pray together and be able to break us down into a smaller church family where we can truly make disciples. All right. Well, these are the four things that we came up with after we thought about being Christ inspired and what that means. We said, OK, what are the things that Christ is inspiring to do and that we need to address as a church? And these are the four things that we came up with. The first thing, overwhelmingly, was the safety and security here at the church. There have been some horrendous things that have happened in our community over the last few years, and you and I both know what they are, and it's disturbing. And we say, how can we create a safe, friendly environment that people can come in? They know this is a safe place to come and worship Jesus, and that downstairs our kids are in a safe environment so that families that come with kids that might be outside of Christ or unchurched can come and say, I have full confidence that my children are going to be safe. We have a building. There's a lot of ins and outs going here and there. And we've come to the realization that we just need to be wise stewards and we need to shepherd our flock, care for our flock by making sure that we're safe and secure. So we have a team led by some elders, and they're going to be looking into our safety and security and what that looks like for us. We have expansion that we want to look into as a church. We say, OK, how can we love our church body and love our community and provide discipleship environments within our given setup that we have as a building? And we start to think, OK, the whole safety and security of kids. Do we need more walls? Do we need a separate building for them? Should we build a gym? Should we provide sports avenues for kids to come so that we can teach them not just how to shoot a ball, but how to be a good sport and how to love one another when it comes to even doing athletics? I don't know. But we have this team that's going to be looking into it this year and establishing a plan to say, OK, as we grow to this number, as we grow to this number, as we get this many kids, this is the way that we're going to strategically build out from this place so that we can be a place that's ministering to our community well. Probably the most important one is the mentoring and discipleship. Probably the most important thing, because it is incumbent upon us as shepherds of the flock to teach everyone how to grow closer to Jesus, become like Jesus, so that you can go out and make disciples, so that we can go out and share the love of God with others, that they might come to know who Jesus is, that they too might desire a relationship, a transformational relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we have the Titus 2 groups. That's why we launched life groups. That's why we have the men's things going on, because we want to be a place where we're just not filling this place up and giving God praise for numbers, 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 but we want to see real life change happening. If you're someone that's been a Christian for 60 years, you're not done yet. Been a Christian for 80 years, you're not done yet. Been a Christian for a week, you're not done yet. You're just getting started. God has so much to do through you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Him and how long that you've been a Christian. He's got more for you to do. We want to challenge you to understand what that is, explore what that is, and so that we can all get after it. The last thing there is impacting community. Impacting the community. We do some great events that bring folks in. We have the baby pantry. We have the Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas, the Trunk or Treat. We have all these exciting things that are taking place. We want to continue to connect to our community. Having the teachers downstairs to feed them lunch a few months ago, that was awesome. I loved it. I prayed too. Yeah. I mixed that whole church and state thing right up down there. Yeah. And but we want to care for the teachers. I was thinking the other day, I think the football coach can have the biggest impact on our community than anyone else in our community. Hundreds of people come to watch the game. All these very leadership-oriented young men that are strong come to this one place, and this one guy has this opportunity to instruct all these young men. Who's going to instruct the coach? Jesus has to be his instructor. And if he's not, we got to be praying for that guy that he will be. And all of those teachers have a huge impact on not just us in here, but our whole community. It all starts with these children and how we're raising them up. We need to connect with our community in such a way that they see that we love and that we care and that we want them here with us. I want us to be a church that has a heart for the single mom, a heart for the widow that's just going through such a tough time. I want us to be a church that has a heart for that kid that shows up without a winter coat and hat and gloves on their hands to go outside for recess. I want to be a church that has a heart for that kid where the only meal they get. Gas money to get to my doctor's appointment. I don't know. The list goes on and on, and I just want us to be a church that has a heart for these people. I'm going to close before I blow up on 1 Corinthians. All right, is this better? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I was reading this over with Dylan Frazier the other day, and I caught that, and I said, man, I want to read this. This is what it says. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So you have such cases. Why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Folks, so many times I forget that the person I come into contact with and I look and say, what a sinner, what a sinful life they are living, that I don't look in the mirror and say, Andy, you too were washed, sanctified, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want us to be a church that has a heart for the homosexuals, for the adulterers, for the idolaters, the sexually immoral, for people that are running away from God. I want us to have a heart for them, not to be accepting of their sin, but to love them because we were like that too. But because of the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ, we're free. We're free. Help us be a Christ-inspired church in 2016. And let's just be amazed at the things that God does. I'm going to pray for us. And after I pray, we're going to just open up for a time of questions and answers. You have the booklet in front of you. If you have questions about the budget, we have elders here that would be glad to step up and answer questions if I can't. Then we'll have a closing time with Darren mentioning the results as well as Dave closing us in prayer. All right, let's pray. Father, I want us to be a church that loves our community so much that we're able to see through all the junk to the heart of a lost person that is without hope until we bring it to them. I want us to be a church that sees on the face of every single person in our community, in our county, in our region, our area, a person that is loved by God and that there is hope waiting for them. Lord, it may mean that we become a very messy church with all kinds of stuff going on. But I want us to be a church that's willing to do just as Jesus did and lay it all on the line and lay it all out there, even to death if it costs us that, Father, so that one might be saved. Father, rally us as a church. We're amazed and we're thankful for the things you did in 2015, but Father, we're not going to be comfortable. We're going to keep looking forward to the amazing things that you'll do. Thank you, Lord God. Come quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.